You can have a whole row to yourself in this church now.
Okay. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5, we'll be taking up where we left off, probably verses 14 through 18. So when we left off last week in verses 12 and 13, we had some admonitions, if you would, instructions coming from Paul by the Holy Spirit, not something of his own mind. And everything that Paul has told us so far, and everything that we're going to hear in the remainder of this epistle, not excluding the next one, is in lieu of the Lord's return. So I hope that we continue to, don't just read one or two, keep putting this together and go over it. And, you know, we still will have some more left next week and the week after in this chapter. Start in verse 1 and of chapter 1 and just let it saturate us. And watch and see, why is Paul encouraging in the way that he is? He's not just encouraging to make people feel good. He's encouraging, and I pray we do that consistently, not just me from the pulpit, but each one of us to each other. Because Jesus Christ is coming back. Every chapter in this epistle ended with the fact that he is returning. Not because we hope, not because maybe some group that we follow thought that up, is because Christ himself told us about that, told us to be ready, told us to expect his return at any time. So what we're going to see from this point to the end of the chapter is because of Christ's return, but Paul is trying to establish in Thessalonica a church body. I think, Nate, you just prayed that we'd be a strong body of Christ. That's about, why pray for 3,000 people? Why pray, you know, if God wants that, he'll do it. We need to be, if we have 10 people or 100 people, we need to be a strong body of Christ that functions and operates the way that Christ set up his church, not what we like. So Paul is trying to encourage these Thessalonians to have a strong body because Christ is coming back. And so the question, well, how do we do that? Well, that's what he's telling us. He started off with the leadership, and that's where we left. In order to have a strong functioning body, you have to have strong leadership. And you have to, besides that leadership, you have to, a bad word, but Paul considered himself, he was an under rower. You know what an under rower is? I mean, most of us probably do. In those ships at that time, those were guys that were down in the bottom making that thing go. Sheep beget sheep. Remember that. Pastors don't beget sheep. They just watch them. So we need strong leadership. We need strong under rowers, ones that will do that. And I don't want to say job, do that blessing, that position, because Christ asked me to do that, and he's going to come back. And one day I'll sit there and give account. This is what you designed me to be. This is what you made me to be here, Lord, and I did it to the best of my ability. That's all he's asking from us. So we look at this remaining part of the chapter to have a strong functioning body. I feel the church needs two types of servants, and that's what we are. Even, you know, Pastor Craig's a pastor, Ted's a pastor, we have our elders here. We're just servants. You know, that title, let's be careful, because today we see an abuse of the bishop this or the apostle that or the right reverend, you know. The Bible never showed a singular structure of leadership. It was always a group of men and women, you know, doing their positions under the guidance of the Lord's instruction. Somehow we got all clear, didn't we, off of that topic. We didn't like the way that went, so we leave that and we start our own little functioning body, and we do the things we like and we leave out the things we don't like, and then sometimes that doesn't really work, so we branch off again and we make another little sect of that. I don't think that's what God wants for these last days. He wants, just like this body, when Doug says, I'm going to go to the back door, no, I'm not. Yes, I am. I know, no, you know, figure, look at your body if it operated like that. And God's asking us, I want you to move in one direction in these last days. I want you to move together. I want you to function. But in order to do that, we have to have different members of that body, and each one has to function properly, but the others, pastor on down, we have to appreciate, respect one another in those areas. So that's what we had. So those two is the body. And if you remember, I got time. Let's go to Hebrews 13. We will hit it again. Hebrews 13, when we talk about the body, what God gives for instruction for the body in this leadership role is in verse 7 of Hebrews 13. Remember them, and that word remember, oh yeah, I remember Ted. I remember seeing him up there on Sunday. No, it means to consider, to think about them. That God has placed Craig and Ted, myself, as far as pastors. Then we have elders. God has done this. You know, this wasn't something that we just thought, hey, this would be a great, let's go start a church. That's an easy, we won't have to work anymore. And, you know, Craig, you're going to, God calls into leadership, proper leadership. Some people, you know, I won't even go there. God calls those who are meant to be leaders, whatever that might be, into that area. Now, for the body, just like in the military service, any paramilitary organization, you have to have leaders. And if the body does not want to follow the leadership of that individual, there's at best just confusion. It can go to the point literally of death not following. So this leadership for the body first to function, it said, God is saying, remember them which have the rule over you. The rule is just those that are standing in front of you trying to hear from God and bring you the word so that we know how to function as a body, who have spoken unto you the word of God. And that is the key. You know, and if you're visiting today, or if you're in here today, and the Word of God isn't being preached, and the Word of God isn't being held up in high esteem, and it's a lot of opinion, or a lot of books that come off a shelf that so-and-so said this, and so-and-so, there's nothing wrong with one or two of those. But if the Word of God isn't being spoken, get out one of the doors quick, because you're just wasting time, and we don't have that kind of time. So remember those. Think about those people that God has put over you who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. I mean, it's an example. It's a pattern. I've preached this before, ladies. We remember Grandma made dresses all the time. She always had a pattern, and she'd put it on with little pins onto a piece of fabric and cut it out and stitch it together. That's all we are. That's all I pray we become in the time that God gives us, is a pattern for the body to follow, considering the end of their conversation. What do you have in your translation for conversation? Conduct. Their conduct. You know, that word in the Greek is lifestyle. Considering their lifestyle, why they do this, how they're doing it. 17, I won't go there. That's that obey. That, you know, that's almost like, It's a Maynard G. Krebs work, you know. Obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Just because I say something, or Ted says something, or Craig says something, we don't do that unless it lines up with the Word of God. But the reason that it's being said for the body to function properly is because we're just like a shepherd watching sheep. We're supposed to be watching. Each and every one of you, each and every one, what's the problem? What's the hurt? What's the worry? What's the concern? So we're to obey those, the body, because we watch for your souls, that they must give account. And I don't know how much you think about this. One day, you know, it's not only going to be sitting there giving account for the things that I know I shouldn't have done, that I did them because I liked them and I wanted to do it anyhow. I'm going to give an account When God says, Doug, what did you do about Nate? Doug, what did you do about Brent? Or when you're in such a situation, I have to give account. That scares the tar out of me. If anybody knows what scares the tar out of you means. I walked into burned out buildings as a cop in New York City with less fear than I have on Sunday morning standing up here. And that's not a joke, folks. If I say one thing wrong that leads you in a direction or gives you a permissive attitude because Doug said that, I am going to give account for that. And I just wonder, God, am I hearing your voice? God, do I know? So I'm watching for your soul. Ted, Craig, the other pastors, if you're visiting, that's what they should be doing. That they might do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So now we need a leadership. For the body to follow that way, you've got to really have a good leader, don't you? I mean, it's one thing to follow somebody that's right out there in front of you. But somebody who's just sitting in the background, eating bonbons, screaming at you, that's a hard person to follow. So turn to Proverbs real quick, if you would. 27. Not only in Peter does it say, you know, leaders, elders, you know, the pastors, don't lord it over your people. Don't do it for money, which, you know, these guys are not doing it. Trust me, they're not going to go, you know, to an early retirement because of this. For that functioning body, this is how the leadership should act and react. 27, I said, 23. And, you know, we have to be careful. Not everything, again, is written to us, but it's for us. And I feel this is for leaders. This is for the church leadership. Be diligent, it says in 23. Now, that's just beyond, it means a striving. It means put everything you got into this first. Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and look well to your herds. I think in the Hebrew, that means set your heart on that. So that's what we are. That's the leadership. That's how a body functions. When Craig and Ted and myself as the pastors look out there and know, I want to know you. Who's that? What's that guy's name again? You know, his wife's got the blonde hair and they've got three kids. That's not knowing my flock. That's not knowing the state of my herds, meaning which one's sick, which one's lame, which one's not eating right, which one looks a little bit off. That's how a body functions properly in these last days, and we've got to strive for that, guys. Then the body will easily follow that type of leadership. So then the body and the rest of us, we all ask the next questions. So go back to Thessalonians. And I guess as you're turning back to Thessalonians, my question that I had was, how do I regard those who have charge over my soul? Oh, Doug's the senior pastor. I don't have anybody over me except God. No, I have to account to him, to Craig, to my elders. I have to account to you. So I have to look at this the same way you do. How do I regard those who have charge of my soul? And I'd ask us this week, really ask that to yourself. Because it's easy, like I said, you know, it's easy to say, oh yeah, pray, oh, Teddy, yeah, what a great guy. And then we roast Zelensky for lunch, you know. If we can fake that, guys, I've said this once before, if we can fake that type of heart attitude, we have lost everything. This is supposed to be real. This is supposed to be real. So 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 14 through 18. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. Verse 16. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing in everything. And I believe your translation, does it say everything? In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Father God, help us to hear this today. This is not just Paul. This wasn't just some guy that wanted to stop making tents because his hands and back hurt. This was a man that listened to you, Father, and then brought instruction to those sheep that you sent him to, so that they might have a strong and functioning body to stand and withstand against the evil times that are coming upon them and us right now, Lord. So help us to hear these things and take it personally and take it corporately. In Jesus' name. Oh. So again, this, you know, that 14 is really to the leadership, but I think it can be placed to the body too. Because there's things that go on when it says, now we exhort you. You know, that word exhort is beseech. We're pleading with you. Pleading with you. Not screaming and yelling, not, you know, holding it over somebody, but a heartfelt, please, is what the Spirit's saying. Warn them. Why? Because of the time that we're in. Don't forget that. We're going to stand before the Lord before we know it. It's easier to get things corrected today, right now, than in front of the throne. And I think that was Paul's heart. Let's try to get it right. Sinless perfection, please. It ain't going to happen. No matter how hard you try, it isn't going to happen. But we can be a little bit more mature if we would. Warn those that are unruly. So we start that. And that warn is a gentle rebuke. It's not yelling. It's not screaming. It's not pounding. It's not condemning somebody. When Paul says this, he's saying, warn those that are unruly. And you know, that word unruly is disobedient to God's word. So what have we done over the years? Those that are unruly, well, they don't do those things that we like to do, and they do the things that we don't allow to do. And, you know, we've put those Christian tags on there. Oh, that one smokes a cigarette. That one drinks a beer. That one wears a dress. That one wears slacks. Women shouldn't have their hair long. Oh, they shouldn't wear slacks. I mean, do you see how far religion has gotten off of the simplicity that God is saying? I'm begging you, please, warn the brethren that are disobedient to my word. Now, how do we know that? It's when we hang out with each other and we see things and people come to you as an elder or a pastor or an individual in the body of Christ. All we have to do is gently tell them, no, that's not what God wants. Yes, that's happening, and yes, we understand it. It doesn't make it right, but our admonitions should be according to the Word of God, not because of what truck you drive, not because of the way that you eat or don't eat, and that's what the Christian realm has gotten to. And God is just saying, I want you to speak to them with love in your heart, those who are disobedient to the Word of God. So that's one of the first ones. There's like 22 things that Paul is giving us here for a strong body. Comfort the feeble-minded. You know, when I looked at that word feeble-minded, we think feeble-minded is somebody like this, you know, they're drooling on themselves, you know, that's, no. And you know, even if that was it, I think God wants us to comfort the feeble-minded. But that word, if we look it up in the Greek, is those who are easily discouraged by the trials of life.
Amen.
Amen. Those who are easily discouraged by the trials of life. Who today is sailing and riding on a rose petal? We're all feeble-minded then. There's something in our lives that's wrong. And when, you know, you ever get this feeling? I got to be careful who I look at, because then they're going to think I'm preaching to them.
Shut your eyes and point.
Okay. Let's see. Oh, look at that. No, I was pointing at Lauren. He's behind you. He's hiding behind your head like you did in school, remember? Comfort the feeble-minded, those who are easily distracted, easily crushed, easily burdened, easily pushed off the path by the trials of life. You have a day that everything's going right. You're praising, you're singing. God is so good in your life. Praise God. And the next day you wake up and it's, Woody, I don't need this stuff anymore. Easily pushed off the path. And what God is saying, Pastor Ted and Craig and me, and you guys as elders and leaders, and the women who lead Bible studies and teach our little kids and everything, comfort them. Comfort them. Stop beating on them. They're hurt already. They're already broken. They're already downtrodden, and all they need is one more reason to take a hike. And who knows where they're going to be after they do that little walk. Support the weak. That's both financially, I think, to a degree. When we see somebody in the body of Christ that's truly having trouble financially, not just working a church, but truly in trouble, why has God given us resource? He's saying, let me see what you're going to do with that. Here you go, sister. I can only give you $20, but I hope that helps you. God will increase that. Support, it says, the weak. And I feel those weak are financially, spiritually. We look around and, well, I just don't know. I don't know if I could do that. I don't know if I can make that. We're supposed to support that person. Support me. And what happens when you support a building? You put boards up, right? Big long. You ever see these old barns out in the flats down there? Go out in Gunnison. They got giant beams going against the barn because the thing's trying to go this way. And here's this. That's all. Just support them. They're weak. They're going to fall over. They're going to collapse pretty soon. And what God is saying, you want a strong body? Then here's what you do. You support the weak financially, spiritually, patiently reassuring them in love. That's how we support them. I mean, you could throw money to somebody all day long and never correct the problem. Do we understand that? We've got people who come to the church because it's an easy touch. There's an app out there in the summer that when people come in here during the course of the week, we are on the app because we're an easy touch. If God sent the person, take the money, brother or sister, and God bless you. But if they're here just to milk a foolish Christian, that's not what the word is saying there. So we patiently reassure them in God's love. Turn to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 22. You know, this is Paul through the Spirit of God's instruction on how we have to look at it as Calvary Chapel. Me as a Christian. Just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean I'm not an average Christian. During the course of the week, I have to look at this myself first as a man of God. Then my pastorship comes into there. But this is for the body, every one of us formed and functioned. So in 22 it says, nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Remember we just had, you know, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak. Sometimes when this happens within the church structure, we say, boy, wouldn't it be nice if so-and-so wasn't here anymore? Boy, I'm tired of that one always whining and crying. Boy, I'm tired of this. And we push those individuals out that God is trying to push in the door so that we become stronger, so that we become more Christ-like, and so that we're ready for that day to stand in front of him and say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I heard you. I did that. So he's saying these that are more feeble are necessary. Our attitude is let them go. And what does that do? It puts that individual in another church. And it's just like rotating the chairs on the Titanic. It gives them a trouble, but we're safe. It says, in those members in 23 of the body, which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. That means cover them up, take care of them, comfort them, support them. That's what Paul is trying to get across here. The more I'm trying to hide behind the pulpit because I'm covering up my uncomely parts today. You know what I did today? I thought something was wrong with me. I got two different boots on.
Amen.
I looked down at my feet during worship at one time, and I usually don't open my eyes. I opened my eyes, and I looked at the pastor and said, oh my gosh, I got two different shoes on. I thought maybe this foot was a little bit smaller because it's a little tight, and I felt like I was walking kind of like this today a little bit. That's my uncomely parts. So I try to hide it. Expose it, God is saying. Take care of it. Take care of one another.
Because
I got that great closet, yeah. It was dark, and my eyes are going. All right, let's get back to the word. Turn back to Thessalonians.
Sorry.
I need to move. No, that's okay.
That was for your sister.
So we got warn those that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak. We need the weak. And it tests us too, doesn't it? You ever get to that? I'm just so tired of walking this person through it. I'm just so tired of doing this. What God is trying to do is strengthen me in my heart. He'll take care of the individual. And I think that comes up to the last part of 14. Be patient towards all men. Be patient. I am patient. I've just had it, though. I'm not taking it anymore. God is saying, be patient to all. And, you know, that's in italics there. Be patient to all, not only with one another in the church, but those out there. That's where I lose my Christianity a lot. Outside that door. I'm ready to just rock. Let's go. God's saying, no. On purpose, did you say? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Well, yeah. I'll admit that. The flesh. The flesh just rises up. And I said it last week, and I mean that in a number of ways. There's enough flesh left in every one of us to ruin a church. One of us. There's enough flesh in this guy right here that I could ruin a church. There's enough flesh left in this guy that I can ruin somebody's life out there if I'm not under the control of the Holy Spirit and my Lord and Savior. Amen. So we need to pay heed to what he's saying. Be patient to all. See that none render evil for evil unto any man. I'll get you back. You think you're going to say that about me? Really? Do you know? Are you talking to me? New York. You talking to me? Hey, me, I'm talking to you. You've been there, yeah? Or if you haven't, you've played Walter Mitty in your mind, right? You've cut somebody up, put that person right in here. They think they're going to do this. I'll do that. God is saying, hey, guys, in these last days, I'm coming back. If you're doing this, don't. In the traffic circle. That's simple. Pat rolls down. This is a godly great-grandmother. Traffic circle. Boulderite coming up. Hey, you moron! Can't you read the sign? Render evil for evil? No way. God's saying, stop it. No excuses. And we all got a grace of God. I'm an expert at rationality, but render evil for evil to nobody. But ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves, so that's right in here, right? And to all men. That means to everybody. So God is the avenger of everything. No matter what's been done, don't think God hasn't seen it. Don't think God has not. He'll save. You know, the word of God, and we joke about Tom, you know, God says, I save your tears in a bottle. It'll look like the back room where we keep our empty water jugs for Tom Pratt. You know, look, here's all your tears, Tom. But he also knows the days that evil was done against you, wrongdoing. You know, we think evil, murder, and you know, it goes beyond that. And God is saying, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay that. I'll take care of that. In the meantime, this is what you do. You be good to somebody that's treating you lousy. You be good to somebody who's saying bad things about you. Why? And I used to love this when I first got saved, because you're going to heap coals upon their head. And I had these thoughts of a lot of the guys that were making fun of me because I became, their head was on fire. You know, just, that's not what it means. But they were going to think, why didn't you come back at me? Why didn't you just, you know, be like you used to be? It's because they'll see Christ in you. They'll see Christ in you, and he's coming back, and he wants us to be just like him when we get there. Pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean you can't stop. And just pray. Pray about everything that comes into our lives. You know, we too often, somebody comes to us and says, you know, this and this and this is happening in my life, and we say, oh, man, you know, well, that happened to me. This is what I did. He's saying pray without ceasing. And I think when we come to each other with problems, if we've got a good godly resolve, that's fine. But I feel what we should, stop looking at my different boots. What we should do is just say, you know what? Let's stop right now, and let's pray. No matter what it is. You have financial trouble, spiritual trouble, marital trouble, kid trouble, health problem, whatever it is, before we even open our mouths to give opinion, let's say, let's pray. Let's pray. Because why? Because that's what God wants. That's pretty simple. He's told us what to do here. How many of us have ever said, what does God want from me? Anybody ever said that? What does God want for me is more presentable, right, than from. But I think he's coming up here. So pray without ceasing. Last one, in everything. So whatever is going on, even if it's in the realm of the things that we just read here, or what you're, let's pray right now. Father God, Rick is going to a fire or an accident or something. Watch over him, Father. Keep him safe. Give him wisdom, understanding. Keep those people safe in Jesus' name. Amen. Every opportunity, go for it. In everything, give thanks. Everything. In. So please underline that word, and I've said this 100 times. In everything, give thanks. So if we said, well, I've got a cold, I've got a flat tire, I got cancer, I got this, God is saying, give me thanks in that, not for it. That's important. It would say, if it said, for everything, give thanks. And, you know, as a Christian, thank you, Lord, you deemed me worthy of getting this, maybe. But we gripe and moan and we complain and we question the Lord. And what he's saying is, in all the things that come into our life from this point on, let's say, give thanks. Why? What does it say next? Somebody read it out. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That blew me away again. I've read this for 38 years. Give thanks in everything, Doug. Why? Because it's my will. Well, what do you want from me? I want you to give thanks in everything. I don't want you to stop praying. I want you to be good to other men and women that come into your life. I want you to do this. I'm supposed to give thanks and all this because that's his will for my life. Give me a couple here. What's God's will? Has anybody asked that about yourself? About this church? Because see, there's two. There's a personal will of God for Doug Gibney and Taffy Long, Linda Dawson. And then there's a corporate will of God for Calvary Chapel of Nederland, his body, his church. So have we really thought about that? And if not, I would like us to really start to think about it. Not only what does God want for me, personally or corporately, what is God's will? God's will, I feel, this depends on your denomination or your non-denomination. God's will comes in two forms, if you would. Some say three or four. There's God's sovereign will. That means that it doesn't matter what. God and God alone in his will. I mean, read Genesis. It wasn't like, boy, that'd be nice if I can make the moon. Nope, didn't work. God's will, his sovereign will, is when he just spoke things into existence. Let there be light. That was part of his will starting off. Let there be this. Let there be that. Let there be, I'm going to make man. God's sovereign will. We can't touch that. But then there is God's will of command, where, you know, and I don't want to get this confusing. Some call permissive, God's permissive will. God's dispensational will is different in a sense from his sovereign will. God wills that all men would come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, doesn't he? Now, that's a sovereign will because only he can save. But in a sense, there's a permissive will. There's a will of command, if you would, because not everybody will be saved, will they? So we have to start looking at this into what is God's sovereign will? What does he really want us to do? And what is that permissive will? What is that will of command? And I, you know, I'm expert because I break that one 3-4 times a day. Yes, Lord, I know you want this, but I'm not doing it. I forget what me and the pizza with the guy coming out of the trash dump. That day, Lobo told me, man, I had the same kind of experience that I knew it was God. I knew he wanted me to do it, and I said no. Is there anybody that feels you can't say no to the will of God in your life? See, this is what Paul's trying to get around. This is the will of God concerning you, Doug. This is the will of God concerning Calvary Chapel. So go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. What is God's will in my life? That's not where it is. Oh, 4:3. I was looking at 3:4. I do this to you guys all the time, right? For this is the will of God. So start, you know, I want to know what the will of God is. He tells us what it is. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. So there's a will of God. And what is it's porneia, anything that is outside of what God approves of. Pornography on the computer, literal fantasies, you know, thinking in your head about different things. God doesn't want it. That's his will in my life. So when it starts coming into us, if you're trapped in that, get it out. Get it out. It's not like this is part of God's permissive will. You know, it says that there was a time when, in your ignorance, that God winked at things. That was his permissive will. But now he commands that all men would repent. There's a difference. And God's saying, if that's it, if you want to know what the will of God is, and if you're sleeping with somebody you're not married to, stop it instantly. If you're into pornography, stop it instantly. If you're just thinking in your head about stuff, stop it instantly. That's God's will in your life. It's that simple. Next one, 1 Peter 2. First Peter 2, verse 15. And I mean, this, you know, I know this stuff, right? And we say we know that. It blew me away when I thought, a simple question to God, what's your will for me? And he says, haven't you read the book? I've got it all in here. So 15 in 1 Peter chapter 2 says, for so is the will of God. What's the will of God? We'd have to go back. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or to governors, or unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of them that do well. Not me. I'm not submitting to that stuff. God's saying, this is my will. I want you as a Christian to pay your taxes. I want you as a Christian to obey the speed limit. I want you as a Christian not to steal the thing that you like that your eyes are seeing on. It's just obedience, submitting yourself. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you might put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Why are you doing that? Why? You don't have to do that. Yeah, but my Lord asked me to do it. That's his will in my life. Why do we do the things we do as Calvary Chapel? Because this is God's will, that other people would be silenced and see the wisdom of our Lord and God through somebody as simple as us. Ephesians 5. I'm rushing. No, I'm Irish, but yeah, I know. Somebody was going to say that. 5, I think it's 17. Wherefore? So I said, you know, I had said a few things. I got maybe 2 more, if you would. Wherefore, in verse 17, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Here it is again. What does God want from me? What's his will? And then he goes on. Do I have time? You need to read the rest of it. He gives us be understanding what the will of the Lord is. Wherefore, because of all this other stuff, here's the forward motion. This is what God wants in his will for you, Doug. Don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Anything wrong with having a drink? No. You're drunk, you're stumbling, you're falling down, you're high on drugs or whatever it is. Don't be drunk, he's saying. Don't be moved and controlled by some other outside force, whatever it might be. It doesn't have to be drugs and alcohol. It could be money. It could be fame. It could be my body, how people think about me. Look at me. I'm 70, and I look like I'm 74, don't I? You know, do you ever hear anybody say that? No. God is saying, this is the will, my sovereign will, for you in your life. And he goes on, you know, speak to yourselves in hymns and psalms. Give thanks always. Submit yourselves one to another. Wives, submit to your husband. Not be a dog laying down with the leg up and being controlled, but respond to your husband. If he loves you, if he wants you, if he's trying to make amends, then respond to him in like manner. Husbands, love your wife like Christ loved the church. That means I'm supposed to look at Christ. He gave himself for me. He died for me. He expended himself so that I might live. This is God's will in our lives. Romans. How do I do it, Doug? How do I do it?
Good.
Romans 12. And be not conformed, verse 2, to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's our job, guys. We present God's word to the body. First, we present it to ourselves. We make sure that we are within God's sovereign will, that we are not going for the permissive that I can get out of his will of command, but he'll forgive, and oh, gee, I'll answer one day, but, you know, that it's okay. He understands. Don't be conformed to this world, because that's what the world is saying. It's okay. It's okay. Don't worry about it. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's through God's word, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So if I transform myself by God's word, whatever it might be in your life, and I start to walk in that, I'm showing, whether people acknowledge it or not, you are showing, you are proving that good will of God, his will for you before the foundation of the world was to make you into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. When we stand before God, he is going to look at Taffy. He's going to look across over at his son. And Christ, I'm sure, maybe in my warped little mind, is going to put his hands out and say, she's mine.
Amen.
She's mine. That's the will of God in our life. But we can't do it if we keep going and conforming ourselves to that world. We'll never prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. My last one, Luke. Mike, I ought to have you do this one. Luke 22. Luke 22. So I said a lot of stuff. We ended off with God's will, and I know this is what he wants for this church. I know this is what he wants for each one of us, to stand as firm as we possibly can in the time that we're in, because he is coming back. And just to present him in the way that he gave to you the very best. You know, I look around and, you know, both of our docs, that's paradox right there, paradox. Both the docs, they represent Christ a different way in their practices. Diane does it differently in her life. Craig, you know, Lynn, every one of us. Alice, she just feeds people till they get sick, and then they need the Lord, and she presents the Lord to them. No, I'm just kidding. The way that God did it in your life. That's what he wants us to walk out there and do. What comes against that is because I am so strong-willed. And if your life and my life doesn't prove that God gave me my own will, separate from his sovereign will, from his permissive or dispensational will, or his will of command, it's time to sit down and think with yourself for a minute. So why am I having so much trouble? Why are small churches that preach God's word like this dwindling when other mega movie theater churches are just popping like crazy? I don't know. But I'm going to be responsible for this one. And I think it's because we don't want to do that. Not that we can't, not that, you know, it's just, I don't want to. It's not fun. I don't want to because it'll cost me. And what we have to understand when we read this last one that came out of the words of our Lord's mouth, if we're in the center of God's will, starting now, tomorrow, when that's where I want to place myself, be prepared because God will wear you out. He's not going to bring us into his perfect will. So everything is hunky-dory, rose petal path, I win the lottery, everything is fine. God, when he gets us into the center, there's God. We're that little dot in there. When he gets us in there, he's going to wear us out. But be encouraged that God's will never take us any place that his grace won't protect us. Oh, if I do that, man, this will happen. Oh, if I do that, this is going to be the end of that. Don't ever think God will not just go like that and not protect us. So God's going to wear us out if we want this. And the prime example was Luke 22:42. I'm going to go to 39. And he came out and went as he went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. We're kind of following him, aren't we? But let's look at what our Lord went through. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that you enter not into temptation. Not only was that the first time he mentioned it to them, but I think that's a key for us. Because after today, if I try to get myself within the center of God's will, if I try to understand what God's will is in my life, it's going to cost and it's going to wear me out. 41 said, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if, and you know, and here's our Lord. I mean, how humbling. How humbling. And I have to ask Doug, not that there's anything in posture or position, but when was the last time that I got myself on my knees? When was the last time that I might have got myself on my face before my Lord because my will was so strong that I knew I was outside of the center of his. So here's Christ in the garden facing what he was facing, which he knew, and you're facing something, every one of you. When you walk out this door, you're facing something. And he got down on his knees and prayed, saying, listen to this now, here's the key. If thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. What's God's will in our lives? What's my will in my life? And this, some parts are okay. I want to do this. I'd like to do that. I want to go on the mission field. But in the interim, nevertheless, not my will, your will be done. So, Father, this will be one of the biggest struggles that we come against. And we look at you in that garden, paying for the sins of the world. And it drove you to your knees. And it drove you to dependence on the Father, who you said, I didn't come here to do my own will. I came to do the will of him who sent me. And Father, I pray that we don't come any longer to do our will, what we want, what we think, but that we would be in prayer, seeking your will for the life of this church and each one of us personally. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Boy, that was encouraging, wasn't it? Really, I hope it is. God loves you. God loves you. Because he's going to, you know, here's the other thing. He's going to make it happen somehow. It's going to work. It might work today. It might work 10 years from now. But he's going to make it work. It is going to come to pass. So let's stand and worship him.